I'd like to invite all of you, if you would, get your Bibles out. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. One of the great and important prophets of the Old Testament. We oftentimes put Daniel and two other men, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we think of them as the big three prophets that at the time of the end of the kingdoms of Israel, they were the ones that were looking ahead to what was coming in the future. Specifically, we think of Jeremiah talking about the new covenant, and we talk about Ezekiel talking about the new temple, and Daniel as he reveals to us the coming of that new kingdom. But all these prophets suffered greatly, and themselves personally are important examples to us of the kind of people that we ought to be. And I want us to spend a couple of minutes thinking about Daniel this morning. As we read from Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter to get a good sense of the events that are going on here. So let's read along together, if you would. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles' young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine, which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, he the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward who had the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. And as you will see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine which they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 40 men, young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and in dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king said that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel's a really interesting person, and there's a lot of things that we pick up about him in this chapter that we just read. Things that I would suggest to you are really important to us as we continue in our walk of faith. If somebody asks you, what do you know about Daniel? What would you say? Well, for one thing, the very first thing we find out about him is that he is a descendant or a relative of the kings. It specifically tells us early on that these are the children, the king's descendants and noblemen. So it is the case that if you wanted to kind of think about who Daniel was a descendant of the king. Well, we could say of King David, but maybe even some of the kings that were of that time. Maybe he was one of the princes of Israel. Maybe that had been his grooming in life. Certainly he was selected for that reason because he was seen as one of the people of nobility. So he was somebody that had a great future in Judah. And that future was suddenly brought to an end. It also told us that he was a young man. At the end of the chapter, it tells us that these things go on until the reign of King Cyrus. That's the king of the Persians that takes over Babylon. And what's interesting about that is that that kind of helps us to understand that the period of time that the book of Daniel covers is over 70 years. Daniel was probably a teenager then, whenever this story starts, and is perhaps in his 80s or even 90s. By the time that we finish these things, it was no young man that was thrown into the lion's den at the end of this book. It was a man who advanced in years, had been a servant of the king for some time. It also tells us, though, that he was put under the care of the steward of the eunuchs. And what we're probably meant to understand here is that that was the process and procedure that Daniel and his friends were put to as well. Just a horrific thing. A butchery, if you would, that must have just been terrible. And of course, to consider even further, the Word of God, the Old Testament law, was that a eunuch could never appear before the temple of God. That they couldn't stand with others in coming before God. So when I think about this idea, I think of a young man who taken away from his home and butchered in this way, and then even at that is told, by the way, your name isn't Daniel anymore. We're going to name you after one of our gods, Belteshazzar, as each of his friends were given these names. What it must have been like for Daniel in that moment. You know, I've wondered what Daniel thought. Is he thinking, you know, God couldn't have made it any worse? And by the way, I would agree, probably couldn't have been much worse. It couldn't be much worse for me to be taken away from my home, to be subjected to this humiliation, to be put in a position where I really can't ever go back. They've taken away everything from me, even my very name. I have to wear the name of the false god Bel. And the point is that here Daniel must have believed for a moment, you know, is it even possible for me to even be heard by God? Is there any reason for me to serve God if I can't go back, if I can never offer the sacrifices required of me, if I'm going to spend the rest of my life away from the land that God gave us? I can imagine all the different questions that must have gone through Daniel and his friends' minds. But there's something really remarkable in this moment. But here's this young man, and he's been put to this horrible experience. And as I said, the consequences of this are going to be for the rest of his life, and he must know that. And yet the Word of God says something very important there in verse 8. It tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart. Of course, it speaks to the things that they were putting before him. And understand that when we're talking about the king's delicacies and the king's wine, that what we were talking about were things that were unclean for him to eat. And you might think, does it really matter, Daniel? After all, you're never going back. You're never going to be an Israelite again. Does it really matter if you eat these things that are clean or unclean? Hasn't God kind of not kept up his side of things for you? But Daniel purposes in his mind. He says, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cling to God. I'm not just going to turn to God, but I'm going to turn to God that much more. And whenever the chief steward hears that, he says, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. You'll get us in trouble. But Daniel sticks with it. No, he says, let's trust God on this. Of course, one of the things that we picked up here is that in verse 9, it tells us that God has brought Daniel into favor. That God has brought Daniel into favor, and yet Daniel here, he has purposed what kind of person he ought to be. The process goes on, and of course we saw him pass this test. And now for the next 3 years, he commits his trust to God. And the Word of God tells us that not only did God give him favor, but verse 17, it says God gave all four of these men knowledge and understanding that they might then stand before the king. Now, you know the rest of the stories, right? We'll talk a little bit about it next week again. But the point is that Daniel's life is going to be extraordinary. He's going to be raised up to the position of prime minister of the Empire of Babylon. Pretty impressive. He's later on going to be raised up to the position of prime minister of the city of Babylon under the Persians. That's a whole other regime that he's going to go through. Daniel is going to do some pretty great things, but he'll never go home. He'll never return home, and that's a sad truth of these things. If you want to say, what if one lesson you walk out of Daniel chapter 1 with, what might it be? You know, you might say, well, you commit to God, you know, being steady, hard times. You know what I think I might say it is? Life is unpredictable. Now, I tell you what's funny about that lesson. You don't even have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe the Bible to know that that's true. That's the lesson that all of us learn all the time. Every day we get some simple sampling of life is unpredictable. But I just want you to think for a second how much more true that is for Daniel. Before verse 1, before the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, imagine what Daniel's life was like. He was one of the noblemen. Maybe they said, hey, we've arranged for you to marry one of the princesses. Or, hey, you're going to, you know, we're going to put you in charge of a city. Or you're going to be a man of great service to God. Daniel's thinking about his life and his future among his people. His service to God, maybe he's already made these mindsets. Maybe not, though. But maybe he's already made these mindsets of a dedication to God. Just imagine what Daniel would have thought his life was like before verse 1. And then one day the Babylonians show up and they knock at the door and they say, hey, we need all the young men outside. All the young men of the king. And so the king goes out and he brings out, like I said, maybe his sons, his nephews, whoever they are. They say, you're all coming with us. And that begins a series of things that completely change Daniel's plans for his life. Completely and absolutely and utterly. And the reality of Daniel's life, then, the changes there are really pretty awful. It isn't as though I'm just changing from one scenario to the next. I mean, it's terrible. What's going on here? It's horrible to think of this young man being torn away and being drawn off to this place and being subjected to the circumstances of being a eunuch, of the difficulties of being placed in a foreign land under the authority of foreign people who don't know your God, who don't care about your God, who don't care about you. And Daniel would have to be saying, you know, what is God's purpose in all of this? What am I doing here? I think that question had to keep Daniel awake at night, had to keep Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah, had to keep them pondering all the time. What are we going to do? Should we just give in? You know, it's clear that a lot of people from Judah did. They just kind of said, well, let's just go with it. We're Babylonians now. But the big thing I would say is that Daniel would have to walk away and say, boy, this just wasn't what I thought was going to happen. We say that all the time, right? As I said, that's a lesson all of us learn. And it's funny because we learn it and then we forget it. And then we learn it again and then we forget it again. We make a plan and things just kind of don't go that way. We make another plan and things don't go that way. And I don't know why it is, but we have a short-term memory when it comes to the idea that life is unpredictable. Remember what James said about this over in James 4? He said, come now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. James 4 verse 13. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You know, we all have made plans for tomorrow. We think about work, we think about school, we think about whatever we're going to do tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow. But we really don't know what's for tomorrow. We really just don't actually know about these things. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little bit of time and then vanishes away. James says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do live and do this or do that. You know what's interesting about what James is saying here? I don't think James was saying, hey, you need to preface every statement, if the Lord wills. I think what he was saying is, don't think you know what's coming. Don't believe that you know what the future holds, because life is unpredictable. Who's the wisest man in the Bible, apart from our Savior? Let's just take it out of the New Testament, in fact. Who's the wisest man of the Old Testament? And everybody here, you know, I see your heads and I see your mouths. I see your mouths moving under a mask. Solomon. Solomon's the guy we're talking about. Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest man ever. And Solomon conducted a life experiment that's recorded for us in Ecclesiastes. He said, what can I learn apart from God? Kind of put God on the side. And he said, what can I learn about life? How can I figure things out? How can I observe things? What can I do to find purpose and meaning in life? And by the way, he gives us the conclusion in the first verse when he says it's all meaningless. But in chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, I returned, meaning I look back on the things I've observed. I returned and I saw that the race isn't to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. You probably heard this last part, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of man are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly. You just don't know. And while it's not, I want to be clear to say, it's a wise thing to try to make preparation for the future as best we can. In the end, the most certain thing about your life is it's not going to go the way you plan. That's the most certain thing you can lay out before yourself, that it's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. The certainty of uncertainty in your life. That's it. And I realize that for those of us who are older, we're kind of reminiscing and thinking, I think of the things I planned to do and the things that I actually did. If you'd asked 18-year-old Brian what his life was like, he would not have seen this Brian. He would not have gone 30 years later and said, yeah, this is the guy I planned to be, because there was none of that. If you'd asked 25-year-old Brian, he would have told you a very different story than what you see before you right now. The certainty of uncertainty. There's an old proverb. It's not in the Bible, but I would say it's summarized by a lot of things in the Bible. That man plans and God laughs. In the sense that man's plans are almost silly to think that we know what's next, because we don't. And Daniel got that slapped in his face. Right? He got that served to him on a plate right in front of him, and he had to decide, what does that mean I'm going to do? But Daniel purposed in his heart. That's not Daniel saying, hey, this is what my future is going to be like. I'm going to choose to do certain things. He just says, you know what? Here's the one thing I can do right now. I can purpose in my heart to commit myself to God. I can purpose in my heart to trust God, to give myself over to Him. Why commit yourself to God? Here's a question that maybe from time to time gets asked, and let's say this is probably the most basic question you could be asked by somebody in the world. They come to you and say, hey, you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? And we'll say things like, well, you know, I want to go to heaven, yeah. Well, why are you a Christian right now? Why are you a Christian right now? Why are you walking in faith right now? Why are you here this morning giving the God of creation worship? And I would say at least a part of that is first and foremost because perhaps you understand things aren't going to go the way you plan. You know, back when we were studying David on Wednesday night, and one of the things we've been talking about him was whenever he was running from Saul and he goes to the Philistines at Gath. And remember, we kind of said in some of the ways it says, he says he goes there of his own volition. But then in Psalm 56, it says he was a prisoner of the Philistines at Gath. And here is David sitting there in Gath, and he pulls out a piece of paper and a writing instrument of some kind, and he decides, I'm going to write something down. Here I am, a prisoner. Things haven't gone well for me. I got anointed years ago, and ever since then, even though I've done everything right, I get it like this. Saul's chasing me all over the country, just tearing me apart. This really is rotten. But he writes down, be merciful, O God. Psalm 56 and verse 1. For man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I'll praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Let me say this again. There is nothing you can do to guarantee your future, the success that you're going to pursue in life. There's nothing you can do to make absolutely certain it's going to happen. And, you know, so many times people say, oh, I'm just going to really commit myself to it. But you just don't know. You don't have that control and ability to drive. You just don't know what could be next. As Solomon so well put it, time and chance jump in there all the time. As Daniel is experiencing right now, everything he had planned to do, all the things he had set up for his life, just got thrown away, and now he's in this terrible predicament because nothing he could do could guarantee the future. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Why? You know, there's one thing I tell people all the time, and I just don't even know if it sinks in a lot. When somebody is in a tough position and they have to make a hard choice, like Daniel sitting at the table and he has to decide, do I just want to give in and go with everybody else, not make any trouble? Or do I want to commit myself to the Lord? Because that's what it is, by the way. It's making a choice in a moment where you're going to choose to do the right thing or not. It's a choice. That's what committing yourself to the Lord is. That's what purposing in your heart meant for Daniel. That Daniel said, you know what, everything's gone bad and I could just kind of roll over, but I'm going to keep with God. Why? Because if there's one thing you need to know, you need God on your side. You need Him on your side. And I just, there's just not enough ways to say this idea, to put this before you again and again and again. You need God with you. You need Him fighting with you, standing with you. And Daniel knows that. And Daniel's in this moment where everything's been wrecked and he's kind of like, boy, well, I didn't predict this. I sure do need God. Could have easily made another decision, like a lot of his countrymen probably did. I'm done with God. I'm done. But Daniel says, no, I need Him that much more. David says when he's with the Philistines, I need God that much more. These men and women that said, you know, here I am in this terrible moment. I need God in my corner. I need God on my side. I need Him working in ways that I can't envision. Daniel could have had no clue. Then in just a few years, he'd rise to be one of the most important men in the most powerful country in the world. But you know what? That's funny. That's not what's important about Daniel. That's a side note. What's really important is he's going to be entrusted with one of the most impressive and profound prophecies of the Old Testament, of when Jesus was going to come. In the New Testament, we're told that that was the thing that all the prophets wanted to know. When? And Daniel's the guy that's going to be told that. Daniel needed God on his side if he was going to get through just the next few weeks. The next, well, we read here, 10 days in verse 14. The next 10 days and then getting all the way to verse 21, 70 years, he needs God. Romans 8, Paul was talking about the need for God on our side. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a neat statement. If God's on your side, what does that mean? What does that entail? Do you ask that question? What does it mean to have God on my side? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So Paul says, you want God on your side. He says, number one, just think about the fact that God let his son die for you. So that tells you right away, you know, there's not anything he wouldn't do for you. He goes on. He said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So he says, number two, you know, anything you do that somebody could bring a charge against you, could be accused of for wrong, any sin you could commit, if you're with God, well, he's the one that justified you. You don't have to worry about that. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could break God being on my side? He says, well, tribulation, that's suffering, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Here's Daniel, and he has been cut off from his land. He's been taken away. He's been given a new name, a name of a pagan god. And you might be thinking there, well, we couldn't be any further from God than this. You know, and from a human perspective, that's true. Daniel couldn't be any further from God than that moment. And yet Daniel's purpose in his mind is, and yet if I purpose to keep God on my side, that's exactly what will happen. Yet in all these things, Paul says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, verse 38, I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Did you catch that? Things present, things to come. What can happen, what will happen. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is Paul saying, look, if you bring God on your side, nothing's out of reach. There's nothing you can't overcome. Indeed, how many times does the Bible tell us, hey, look at all the people who have stood up with God on their side. All the people who have been in bad circumstances and hard places, like Daniel, like David. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this whole chapter of all the people that did things by desiring to have God on their side. By the way, how did they do it? The Bible says by faith. By faith. They brought God on their side. Really what it's saying is they went to God's side by faith. He kind of summarizes it in chapter 11 at verse 32. Rather than read all of them, we'll just read what he summarizes. Because he says, what more could I say? The time had failed me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions. Who do you think that's talking about? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. He says, women received back their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You catch that story? That's kind of a rough story because the writer's saying here they had great things happen, they had terrible things happen, but they all had in common they had put their trust in God. And none of them were ashamed. And God wasn't ashamed of them that they should say, He is our God, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know, it's interesting because if you go through that list, what you see is people who understood that life was unpredictable. You couldn't know what was going to happen. But if you put God on your side, you know that you can overcome. Again, one of our greatest examples, King David. The Lord is on my side. I'll not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. He says, all the things that go wrong, if the Lord is on my side, I'm not worried about it. And that's important. do we apply what has gone on with David here, or with Daniel here? How do we make the application? All the different things that happen in our life don't matter when it comes down to your ability to choose to commit to God. Do you understand that? This is important. There is always a choice for you to make. Now, that's not something people always see. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Daniel's friends and one of the circumstances that they were in. And you might look at it and say, there isn't really much of a choice. But you know what's interesting? Daniel and his friends, they always saw choices that they could make. They always saw that there was two options. And one of them was to keep God on their side and to be with God. There's always a choice. Okay? When Daniel sits down at the dinner table, it's not like he was given a menu and said, hey, order what you like. So Daniel makes a choice. He made the choice. He created the choice by saying, I'm not going to do this. And they said, you're going to do this. And he said, I'm not going to do this. He made the choice. Next week, we're going to talk about how his friends were put to a choice of bowing down to a idol or not, and they make a choice. And that choice is something else. They don't know what's going to happen next because life's unpredictable. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they said, but we won't bow down to an idol. At the end of his life, Daniel's going to be put to a choice as to whether or not he should pray, and he will, some might say he didn't have a choice. He was told not to pray. He had a choice. You always have a choice. And that's the thing that I think we've just got to accept. We always have a choice. And, you know, so many times I see godly people turn away from God, and what they tell themselves is, I don't really have a choice. This circumstance, this event, this thing, this moment are taking away my choices. But your choices are never taken away. You always have the choice. You always have a choice as to whether or not God is going to be on your side. And it's your choice. Daniel could have made a choice. I'm going to eat the king's delicacies. And it would have been a choice. He could have just said, I'm going to let it happen. I'm not going to fight, not going to argue, not going to put away. But that would have been a choice. He could have just said, the circumstances are, God let me be drugged all the way across the world and how all these things happen to me. I just surrender and just, I'm a victim of these circumstances. But he says, no, I have a choice. And I will not partake of these things. I'm really mindful of the fact that whenever Moses brought the law to Israel, the very last thing he says in the law, or one of the last things he says in the law, is he's summing it all up. All the things about whether or not you're going to do what's right or wrong. He gives them all the law. He says, you know what you have before you? You have before you, when he handed them the law, imagine he passes that to them. He passes them God's word up to that time. He says, you know what you have here? This is a choice. I call heaven and earth as witness to you today that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and a curse. So choose. You might remember that he says, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. You know, one of the things that grabs me in particular in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20 there, that you cling to him because he is your life and he is the length of your days. You know, he's not saying, hey, you stick with God, you're guaranteed a long life. He's saying, you stick with God and the uncertainties become irrelevant. They become meaningless. They become pointless. They become something that we don't have to fear. And that he is with us if we cling to him. You need God on your side. You need God on your side. And like Daniel, that's a choice you have to make. Let's close with this thought here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was talking about the Israelites and he was saying, you know, the Israelites and everything they suffered, is an example for us. That's why it's there. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what God just said there? Through the Apostle Paul, he said, whatever you face in life, I'll always make sure there's a choice. I'll always make sure there's a way for you to come to me. I'll always make sure that you can reach out to me, and I'm always there ready to be on your side. And if we have to go through something bad, we'll go through it together. And if it's something that we say, God, I can't do this, and he says, well, then I'll bring it to a close. I'll change things. I'll get you through. You'll escape with me. And that's what Daniel understood, and that's what we should understand today too. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, and we give thanks to you for the blessing of this day and the good things that we have in our life. And Father, we pray that you might remember us, that as we have hard choices in our lives, as we have difficult days, if we have difficult moments, and as we are constantly reminded that life is just not predictable. As we see the examples in the lives of your servants in the Bible, like Daniel, Father, help us to purpose in our heart to hold on to you, knowing that you are constant, you are predictable, you are certain. And if we can have you in our life, we can have that certainty and that confidence. Father, we need you in our lives. We need you on our side. We need you fighting for us, for the battle belongs to you. So help us, Father, to do what is right in your sight. Be with us, encourage us. Don't let us lose sight of the truth that there's always a choice and that we can always choose to cling to you. Father, bless us in this week. Watch over us with the difficult struggles that we have in life. Help us to do what is right in your sight. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. We always have a choice. On the day of judgment, when men stand before God, the Word of God is pretty clear that God, as He looks at us, He examines us, our deeds and our events of our life are before Him. There's not a sin there that you can say, hey God, this one wasn't my choice. That's a tough thing to think about, because there are some times where I think, well, you know, that sin just felt like, you know, something I did wrong, just felt like I had no choice. Well, then it wouldn't be a sin. You see, that's something important to God, that we acknowledge the idea that there's no such thing as a sin that we're not responsible for. Indeed, that's really the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the concept that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's something we need to grab and accept and acknowledge. We need a Savior. We need somebody who can take away that sin. And the good news is that Jesus is just that Savior whose great love for us, manifested through the gospel, the Word of God, is that if a man hears the Word of God and believes it, not men, not a church, not a preacher, but believes what the Bible says, that's faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17 tells us. If he confesses that with his mouth, just a few verses before that in Romans 10 and verse 9, he says, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you turn away from sin, and having done those things, if you're baptized into water, the Bible says that choice, that moment, transforms you. It makes you a child of God. It puts you on God's team and puts him on your team. Now, we all struggle in life. And, you know, those unpredictable moments really do cause us to wonder and fret and struggle. We all do. From time to time we stumble. You know, that's the great thing about being on God's team. He doesn't ever say, you can't come back to my team. You can't be a part of my team. He's always there saying, hey, come on back. Every time we're together, we say, first of all, if somebody's not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God wants you on his team and you need him on yours. And the gospel is the only way to do it. Obeying what the New Testament tells us a person must do. That's it. That's all there is. But we also reach out and say, hey, you know, life's hard.
life is really brutal. There are times, and there are those of us here today that have gone through Daniel's experiences of having everything broken, and really the only choice you have maybe is to purpose in your heart that I will choose God. But maybe we can encourage you. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can lift you up. And if there's something we could do more than that, we'd sure like to know. Because having God on your side, there's literally nothing like it in the world. If any of this appeals to you, you can come up here and visit with me right now if you'd like. Always stand and we sing a song to encourage you.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Holy.